Let us pray. Our God and Father, we confess that we are an unworthy people. I ask for forgiveness for my many sins and failings as a minister. Lord, my inabilities and failures and sins. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, for our slowness to believe your good news, for our lack of trust, and for our many daily sins when we have hardened ourselves against your word. Oh Lord, forgive us. But please bless us through your word tonight, not because of anything in us, but because we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and for his sake, be near to us, we pray. Bless us with your word, to your glory. Amen. Our text for this evening is going to be taken from Isaiah chapter 40 and from verses 27 to 31. Our scripture in these verses is a promise. It is a promise. A promise that God will sustain his people. It's a promise that God will give sustaining grace to his people in need. He gives power to the weak. He increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And in this final service that we have together this year, as we look forward to 2015, none of us know what the future is going to bring. Who knows what trials or changes we're going to go through in the next 12 months? Who knows what ups or downs or new dangers or spiritual tests we will face? Will it be illness, loss, hardships, discouragements, financial worries? Will it be spiritual periods of emptiness? One thing is certain. We're all going to be 1 year older, which for most of us is going to mean a few new worry lines and wrinkles. We're going to move a little bit more slowly. We're going to find we're a little bit weaker, a little bit older, our natural abilities slowly fading. And whatever new challenges come to us, we're going to find we have less strength in ourselves than in the past year. As the scripture says, the grass withers and the flower fades. How can we be sustained through what's coming? How can we be sustained as Christians? Well, Isaiah tells us. He says, behold your God. Behold your God. What will sustain us is knowing who God is and who he is as God to us. What it means that he is our God. And in fact, what we must do to be sustained is we must recall who God is. We must remember what we know, what we have already heard. And so often our weakness as Christians is because we forget what we know. And we forget who God is. Behold your God. Perhaps no one has pictured a sustaining grace better than John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. You might remember the famous picture of when the pilgrim visits the house of the interpreter and he's given different pictures of the Christian life. In one of them, he sees a fireplace with a fire representing faith in a Christian's heart, and how the devil is constantly throwing buckets of water on it to try and put it out. And that is the constant struggle we have. We have a spiritual enemy who use our our trials and temptations to discourage us and to dampen our faith. But then the pilgrim goes behind the wall and he sees on the other side of the fire that for every bucket the devil throws, the Lord throws on a fresh bucket of oil. That invisibly behind the scenes, he sustains the faith of his saints. And this passage is a promise to you as a child of God. God will sustain you. He will give you grace to keep going. That is the reason Isaiah was sent to preach these words in their first setting to the people of Israel. It helps to understand the timing behind this passage. Isaiah preached and ministered several generations before the time of the exile. That's the catastrophic event where Israel is conquered and the people taken to Babylon for 70 years. And Isaiah was sent to warn the people of this coming judgment. If you look at chapter 39, there is the foreshadowing of the Babylonian captivity when King Hezekiah foolishly shows his riches and treasures to envoys from Babylon and enters into a treaty with them. And foolishly, it leads to Israel being conquered. But Isaiah was sent not just to warn the people, but to give them words of encouragement and hope in advance that the exile would end. It would only be for 70 years. And that then the Lord would act to redeem them in a new way. And not just by ending their physical exile, but he would send his son, the suffering servant, and he would end their ultimate exile, their exile from his presence, and that God would save them forever and completely. And the way that the book of Isaiah has been put together by the Lord is that from chapter 40 onwards, we have this book of comfort from Isaiah, these prophecies of the coming restoration and return. And these words were given before the trial came to sustain God's faithful elect children. So these believers living in exile, slaves in a foreign land, no visible support. What would sustain them? What would keep them going? They could recall the words of Isaiah. They could remember the words of God. And in exactly the same way, what will sustain you through this next year is remembering God's word. Recalling God's word. It will be your source of strength. And what you must do is turn again and again to remember God's word and the God revealed through it. And his promise to be your God. There are three main thoughts from our verses that I want to open up for you. First, in verse 27, we hear the cry of the forgetful saint. But then we are told the two great things that we need to know and remember. Verse 28, our self-sustaining God. And verses 29 to 31, the promise of supernatural power to sustain us. Or to put it another way, the forgetful saint needs to remember God above and God with us. So look with me first at verse 27. Because you hear in this verse the cry of a sinking saint, a forgetful saint. Isaiah pictures the people in exile in the midst of their trouble, saying, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God." Now this is the cry of an overwhelmed, struggling soul. This is the cry of the saint who's just struggling to keep their head above water and stay afloat, who's sinking and in alarm is crying out. And the fear of this saint is that God has forgotten them. Perhaps the people in exile might have been tempted to think, as the decades rolled on, that God had abandoned them. It's a cry of fear. God has forgotten us. He does not see. My way is hidden from his sight. We are beyond the reach of his help. Perhaps he no longer cares for us. It's the cry of a soul that feels neglected by God. Doesn't he know how troubled I am? Is he ignoring my prayers? Does he not know that I need help now? You see, it's the cry of a saint who's weary with waiting. My just claim is passed over by my God. Or more literally, my judgment is passed over by my God. So the picture there is of a man bringing his case, his suit, to court. And he's waiting patiently in line for his case to come before the judge. And yet he watches in amazement as other cases, other people are brought forward and judgments are given and recompense is given, reward is given, the verdict is awarded. And yet he is left waiting. Almost as if the judge seems to be ignoring him, deliberately passing by his case. And so he's waiting in vain for his vindication, his reward. And what you see here is that so often, God does not remove our trials. He does not remove our difficulty. But he sustains us in it. An old Puritan, I think it was John Owen, described the Christian life as being like a little candle in the middle of the ocean. That we're like a little flickering flame and we're surrounded by these torrential storms and rolling waves that at any moment could quench us and put us out, and we can feel overwhelmed and tossed to and fro. But God miraculously somehow preserves us in the midst of impossible situations. So do not think that your moment of difficulty, your suffering, your trial, means that you are out of God's way. Rather see it means you are in God's way. And he's demonstrating grace that he will preserve you and bring you through this and sustain you. But what we learn is that in difficulty we'll be tempted to think God has forgotten us. These are the hardest trials. The ones that are ongoing, that don't seem to end. Could you imagine the exile enduring it through 70 years? It's a lifetime. Waiting on God for an answer. Has God forgotten us? Perhaps if you feel that way, let me suggest to you, the problem with feeling this way, says the Lord, is you are forgetting what you already know. You could say that the problem, when we are despondent like this, is actually a problem with our memories. We feel this way simply because we have forgotten God. We've just left him out of our thinking. We've forgotten who he is and how he works. We've forgotten what he's done in the past. He says repeatedly throughout this passage, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" God has already spoken, has already acted. There's something very ironic about the cry of the saint in verse 27. He uses a Hebrew word that means to pass by. God, you are passing by me. How? How could one of the people of Israel forget the great events of the past? Of the Passover. Of how God passed over his people in Egypt and redeemed them. How he took them for his own. How he saved them and betrothed himself to them to be their loving savior. How he passed by Moses on the mountain and revealed his goodness and glory. That he is the Lord, gracious and merciful, abounding in faithfulness, slow to anger, quick to forgive. The Lord says, look, my suffering saints, you're struggling because you seem to be suffering from a kind of spiritual amnesia. You're forgetting all the ways your God has acted in the past. in the great works of redemption to save and keep you, forgetting what I have already proven myself to be. So the word comes to you if you feel like a sinking saint. Don't you know? Have you not heard? Have you forgotten that God has redeemed you? That he has passed by you? He sent his only son, the spotless lamb, who shed his blood to save you. And if he has freely given up his son, how will he then not with him give you all things? Can anything separate you from the love of God? Are you feeling discouraged or weary? Do you think that God has forgotten you? You have forgotten his great works of redemption. And how many times in the past he has helped you? How many times he has given you answers to prayer and turned bad situations around? We sink, we grow weary because we forget. Behold your God. And the Lord reminds them of their name. He says, you are Jacob, you are Israel to me. Now doesn't that recall to us the transformation that took place? Jacob met with God in the middle of the night and wrestled with him. And then he received the name Israel, God's people. You might be wrestling with God now, but it is because you are his people and because he has this great, glorious future for you. Don't forget, but behold your God. And then what we must remember, that God is above us. Our God is the almighty, self-sustaining God. Our God is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints or grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This is the great word of comfort Isaiah was sent to give. Our God is so great. That's what you must remember. What you need to do to be sustained is lift up your eyes and see again. Remember the goodness, the infinite greatness of our God. He is inexhaustible, the everlasting one, the creator who never grows tired. Now, what is the great truth that all these things are saying to us about our God? That he is self-sustaining. He is uncreated. He is infinite and eternal. He is entirely self-sufficient. That all life and power and goodness is in him and comes from him. He leans upon no one and nothing for support. He needs no one to guide or govern him because he knows all things and his wisdom is infinite. The glory of the Lord. He alone is the one who is, was and will be. He's the great I am. The one who has true being in himself. Everything else that exists, whether angels in heaven, or the most distant stars, or the beating of a human heart, is all sustained by him. It is all dependent on him. It all comes from him. Without him, there would be nothing. But he depends upon nothing. He's the immutable, perfect spirit who lacks nothing. Behold your God. There's no end to his power and glory. He never runs out of anything. He never stops being loving or righteous or holy. He never needs any fuel or food to sustain him. Even if you could burn all the trees of Lebanon and offer up the cattle on 1,000 hills, that's not the beginning of a sacrifice big enough to satisfy him. He's the first and the last, the fountain of life, the source of all light and truth. He's measured the water in the hollow of his hand. What a picture. That all the vast seas and oceans of the world, it's as if it's like a little bit of water in his hand. He's measured the heavens with a span, meaning the span between his fingers, i.e. the universe is not as big as his little finger. The nations are as a drop in a bucket to him. What was the great problem they faced in the exile? The nations. the other peoples, the pagans under the power of the devil. He says, look, they're nothing to me. It's as easy for me to wipe them away and deal with them as like a drop of water in your hand. He sits above the circle of the earth. He sees all. Everything is below him. This is what Isaiah was sent to tell you when you suffer. You can never exhaust what God can supply. Is anything too hard for such a great God? His reserves never run out. He never has a holiday. He never stops watching over you. This God will always be able to meet all your needs. He will always be able to support you. It is not as if there is some limited supply of grace held in stock for you. You know, like that fearful moment on Christmas Eve when the shelves have run out and they're empty. It's not as if there's some little portion of forgiveness and strength and grace with your name on it, and then, sorry, once it's used up, you're gone. He's the infinite God, and all that he has is for you. He gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives again. This is the awesome glory of your God. Do you need more grace, more strength, more patience? Come to the Lord and receive it. He can give and give, and he has no less to give, even at the end. He is not like man's tiny, pathetic idea of God. Think of the conflict between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. How all day the false prophets offered sacrifices to their God and cut themselves and worked themselves into a frenzy in the hope their God would somehow come down and help them. And Elijah taunts them. Hey, perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he's away on a visit somewhere. Perhaps he can't hear you. But then the Lord acted and sent down fire onto wet wood and burned it all up. Because he doesn't need anything in creation, anything natural. He can make fire out of water because he's the almighty, self-sustaining one. The Lord says through the prophet, don't you know? Haven't you heard who I am? Is your problem, dear child of God, that you have forgotten what you know? Have you forgotten to ask your God for sustaining grace? Do you doubt that he will give it to you? Do you think he is unable or unwilling to sustain you? Do you think your problem is too big for him? Of course not. Then why are you afraid? Why are you troubled? He gives from his boundless, abounding resources again and again. Think of the miracle of our Lord Jesus performed in the wilderness, feeding up to and more perhaps 5,000 hungry, weary disciples, no resources of their own, worn out, tired, empty. But out of his own fullness, the Lord can take a few loaves and fishes and create enough food to feed them all. And there were even 12 baskets left over. Now, if someone on that day after eating said they were still hungry, could they not go to the baskets and eat some more? The scripture says they all ate and were satisfied. You cannot exhaust the provision that your God has for you. So come again to your God, the Almighty. Look up. Look up. Remember your God who is above. Behold your God. And third, you must also remember he is God with us. That he promises supernatural power to sustain us. He gives power to the weak. We shall mount up with wings like eagles. This is a promise for you. Not that God is going to sustain you so that you just limp along, but that God will so help you and uplift you that you will learn to soar that in your hardship he can make your soul mount up and fly into the heavens. He can give you such strength of soul, such peace and joy and energy, that you can do all that is ahead of you, and at the end, not even be tired. This strength of the Lord is not natural. It is not something that comes from within you. Natural strength and abilities, anything new, will fail. Even the strongest runs dry. Even youths shall faint, and young men utterly fall. But this power of the Lord to sustain you is not dependent on natural strength. It is the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall fly like an eagle. There's a motif through this passage. It's staggering, the beauty of the poetry that's here in Isaiah. But there's a motif that reoccurs of the breath of the Lord. If you look back to verse 7, you'll see how the breath of the Lord blows in judgment and mankind withers and fades. But what begins to be woven in now is a different theme, is that God will breathe new life into his people, that he'll be like a great wind underneath our wings to blow us up, to carry us up like an eagle is sustained for hours in the air by the currents of the earth. God will blow the mighty power of his Spirit. Indeed, there are references to the Spirit being like a great mothering bird over the waters of creation in Genesis. In the Exodus, to being like an eagle who carries its young in her talons. It is the Holy Spirit, God with us, who will give us strength to run and not be weary. Think of the miracle where Elijah went 40 days in the wilderness, how he was able to outrun Ahab's chariot. By the power of the Spirit. In the same way, the Lord can sustain you because his Spirit dwells in you. You can be upheld, saint, in impossible situations. But what you must do is remember. You must remember, brothers and sisters, that the Almighty Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit of God has chosen to come and reside in you. The one who created the universe, the stars, the planets, the one of infinite wisdom and power has united himself to you. He lives in you. Now, is this not the most staggering thing that's promised in the scriptures? It's not that in any way we become God, but that God is so close to us that he comes in a fellowship that's so perfect, so full, that he lends us his strength and he is with us in all we go through. Remember the words of 1 John. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So why are you afraid? Why are you troubled? Or how Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not meaning I can do whatever I want, but written from a dark, horrible prison cell. Meaning I am sustained and I rejoice no matter what because Christ lives in me. The Spirit dwells in us and unites us to our glorious Lord. We are one in spirit with him. Is it not amazing to think that God is not only above us, but he is with us? So closely that the scriptures describe this as a dwelling in us, that we are like his temple. Brothers and sisters, to be sustained, remember what you know. Behold your God. Why are you afraid? Why are you troubled? The everlasting God is above you, and the sustaining, life-giving God is within you. Remember and face the future with hope and not fear. Let us pray. O Lord our God, Who is like you? No image could ever be made of you. For you are the glorious Creator God, the one who rules sovereignly above the heavens. You are the Almighty. Nothing is too hard for you. And yet, O Lord, how good you are to us as your people. How, Lord, your strength can work in us and through us. How you preserve us. How we know, Lord, that you will safely bring us into your heavenly kingdom. O Lord, thank you for sustaining grace. Lord, please deliver us from our fears. Help us to have a spiritual perspective, eyes of faith, to see how things are really, that you are with us. Lord, please, through our trials, fulfill your word, we pray. Lift us up, Lord, with fresh strength. Teach us, Lord, how to mount up like with eagle's wings. Teach us, O Lord, how to soar by your grace. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen.